like Joel said, we're talking about forgiveness. And we're going to be talking about forgiveness for a couple of weeks, something that we need, our church needs, I need. One of the reasons that we need it, I was reminded about a scene in the movie The Matrix, where you know, one of the good guys is having a conversation with one of the bad guys, Agent Smith. And Agent Smith is talking to Morpheus, the good guy, and he's telling Morpheus about how the bad guys are taking over, and you know, it's inevitable and so on. And Morpheus isn't having it. And Agent Smith says this beautiful line that's always stuck with me: denial is the most predictable of all human responses. Denial is the most predictable of all human responses. And if denial is the most predictable of all human responses, it means that honesty is the most difficult of all human responses. It's very hard to be honest with ourselves. It's especially hard to be honest about our own sins. It's especially hard to come to the scripture that Joel read and admit that there's no real difference between the Simon the Pharisee and the woman. The only difference is that Simon doesn't recognize that he's no different than this woman. It's hard for us to be honest about the depths of the sin in our lives, but we need to be honest about it in order to see God more clearly, in order to see how much he has in fact forgiven us, which then shows how great and beautiful he is and how amazing Christ's sacrifice is. But it takes an honest look. It means fighting against denial in order to get there. And so we're going to need the Spirit's help for that. So let's just pray. Lord, as we get into your scriptures, I pray that you would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation, as Ephesians talks about. We're going to need it. So Lord, open our minds, open our eyes, open our hearts, so that we hear, so that we see, so that we receive, and so that we respond in the way that you want. Lord, help us to be honest with ourselves. And help us to hear scripture without arguing back with it. Lord, we come to submit our lives to you. Have your way. Amen. Matthew 18. Jesus tells a parable in response to a question that I'm not going to deal with until next week. And in fact, I'm not even going to read the whole parable because we need to park on the first part of the parable. And so all we're going to get to is about four verses of this parable. Jesus says in Matthew 18, 23, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his Lord ordered him to be sold together with his wife and children and all his possessions in payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the Lord of that slave released him and forgave the debt. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The first thing that we need to be honest about is that this is us. We are all this slave, just like Simon is no different than the woman at Jesus' feet. We're all this slave. And in fact, we need to recognize that as Jesus tells this story, he tells this story to his disciples about his disciples. So these are the most faithful people that there are. These are the good Christian folk. Like, these are the good churchgoers. Jesus isn't telling a story about a man with debts who's a rank pagan. This isn't a story about the people who make the headlines in our world about, you know, mass killings. And this isn't a story about Hitler. This is a story about churchgoers. This is my story. Jesus is telling me my story here. He's telling you your story here. It's a story of good church people and the fact that good church people have still accumulated debt they cannot pay. And it's a crazy, crazy debt. But this is our debt. We need to recognize that. This is my debt. And as Joel rightly prayed, we also have a corporate debt that we may need to consider as well. But for now, we're talking about our individual debts here. What is a talent? The servant owes the master 10,000 talents. I didn't really know, so I looked this up. Jesus took the largest unit of money that they had, which is a talent, and he took the largest number that the Greek language had, which was 10,000. It works out to 10,000, but the word is not 10. The word is just a myriad. So he takes the largest number available with the largest sum of money you can possibly come up with. And he says, like, this is the debt that everyone has. It's just an absolutely crazy way of saying billions, zillions, kajillions, you know, bazillions, whatever word you want to make up. It's an unimaginable sum of money. I know that some of you probably can't imagine $1 million, and some of us couldn't imagine $1 billion. Like, none of us can imagine $1 trillion. Apparently that's like our national debt. I don't know. I don't understand these things, but anyway, I can't fathom that amount of money, but Jesus makes this amount even larger. It's $1 bazillion, and it's supposed to sound ludicrous. So that's why I'll use the word bazillion. You know, you have zillions, bazillions, whatever it is you want to make up. That's what Jesus is trying to say about the amount of debt that this servant has accumulated. Now, pause for just a moment. Some of you are not going to be able to get past it. So I'll just mention it here so we can get rid of it. When we're going through the parable, some of us are going to be asking the question, you know, what's our debt? Like, what have we, it's not money that we've accumulated in debt. What's our debt? And all I can say is, I don't really know. Like, I realize that sin has created that debt, but I don't know exactly what the debt itself is. Remember that we're dealing with a metaphor. And as one person brilliantly observed, you can't make a metaphor stand on all fours. So this is a story. It's designed to illustrate something. But if you come back to me and say, but what is the thing that we couldn't pay back? You're going beyond the metaphor. So let's stick with our story here. This is a debt that this servant has no way to pay. And if you come and ask me how did the servant accumulate this amount of debt? Again, you're asking a question that the story isn't really asking, but it's a debt that he couldn't pay. And it's a debt that he couldn't pay if he lived to be thousands and thousands of years old. There's no way that anyone could even conceive of this amount of money, let alone pay it back. But however he accumulated the debt, as we reflect on our own lives, how do we accumulate a debt like this? How do we, as the sort of good church-going servant Christians, you know, who are leading more or less upright lives, so we tell ourselves, and none of us have made the headlines for like heinous crimes, right? Like the. We have sort of average sins and average lives, but how do we accumulate a debt like that? We accumulate a debt like that by being good church-going Christians and having average, in our eyes, average sins, and actually sort of denying the depth and the gravity of those sins. So, like, let me just go into some detail here about here's how we accumulate this kind of debt. You accumulated as a good Christian kid in high school when you behave differently to your one group of friends than you do at home or at church. We accumulate debt like that. We accumulate debt as church people who go out for lunch and who think that just gluttony isn't important at all. It is. It's the church person who laughs at the dirty joke. It's the child who just thinks in their heart, they never even would dare say this out loud, but they think in their hearts, my parents are kind of idiots. We accumulate debt a little bit at a time with what we tell ourselves are small sins. It's the temper that wasn't checked. It's the exercise that was skipped. It's the what we tell ourselves is it's just harmless flirting, really. It's the recyclables that end up in the garbage. It's the garbage that ends up on the sidewalk. It's the quiet time that was skipped. We accumulate debt as we simply waste time and energy on things that have zero value in God's eyes. We accumulate debt by poor driving habits, where we just don't really care that much about the other people on the road, and they're all either idiots or in our way, or just, you know, next person's a moron, and so on, and we curse them. We accumulate debt by the lies that we tell ourselves about who God is, or when we don't attempt to see another person's perspective because they don't really rank. It doesn't really matter who they are or what they think. We accumulate debt constantly. We hold grudges. And we're not willing to let it go. And we accumulate debt, you know, and we sin when we offer an apology that isn't really an apology. It's just another way to reinforce that person was really wrong. And I might have been a little bit wrong, but my wrong was justified because they were really wrong. When we say, yeah, you know, I shouldn't have done that, but you and what you did, that was worse. We accumulate debt by holding on to our money. We pinch it so tightly. We accumulate debt by making decisions out of fear, not really trusting God at all. We tell ourselves where we are actually unlovable. God has love for everyone else, but not for me. What I've done is worse. We tell ourselves we're unforgivable. What about the way that we speak about our bodies? Does the way that we speak about our body actually reflect the love that God has for that body? The fact that he made it? We accumulate debt as we have conviction, but then we don't repent. We accumulate debt when we expect that other people are going to disciple our kids. That's their job. We accumulate debt as we let little things, just the little things, bother us. Or we speak a critical word. Or we see people as problems and burdens rather than as people of infinite value. We accumulate debt by focusing on the negative. We accumulate debt by ignoring our conscience, by doing the right things for the wrong reasons, or saying the right thing, but not actually meaning it. We accumulate debt by simply withholding gratitude or withholding encouragement. And I know that's a long list, but did you notice that everything on my list was what we more or less call minor? The things that we don't, none of them are really the seven deadly sins, right? Maybe a couple, I might have slid a couple in there, but in such small forms that these are just things that we sort of slough off. Do most of these things ever make it as you go through the Lord's Prayer and you say, Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors? Did anything from this list really make it into those confessions? Most of the time they don't, because we are people who deny what's really going on. We deny how serious our sin is, and we deny that it is even sin most of the time. In fact, what we do is we tend to redefine our sins in the way that we talk about the things that God calls sin, and we redefine them so that they're more sort of palatable for us. A couple of years ago, I wrote this prayer, what I'd like to do is pray it now. So some of you may recognize it if you were here the day that I shared it, but it really fits. So I'm gonna invite you to pray, and we're going to make our prayers of confession. Let's pray. Lord, in an effort to minimize what we've done, we constantly deny and then redefine our sins. We don't call it gossip, we call it news, sharing concerns. We don't call it slander, we say we're just being honest and we're calling it like we see it. We don't call it holding a grudge, we say, I will never forget what she did. We don't say we lie, we just say we're selective with the truth. We don't say we're proud, we say we have a healthy sense of self. We don't say we're selfish, we say we're just taking care of ourselves. We don't say we lust, we're just admiring. We don't say we're gluttonous, we're just foodies who like seconds and thirds. We don't say we're unjust, we say it's hard to step out. We wouldn't say we lack compassion because we're really glad that someone somewhere is helping the vulnerable. We don't say we're greedy or fearful. We just don't know what the future holds, so we want to be prepared. We don't say we're impatient. We just have a schedule to keep. We don't accuse you of being untrustworthy. We just really prefer to be in control of our lives. We don't say we're complacent. We say we're comfortable. We don't say that we have hatred towards someone. We're friends off right now. We just preferred the company of others instead. We don't say we're covetous. We just wish we had what they have. We wouldn't say we're attention seeking. We don't want to be overlooked. It's only right that we get the credit we deserve. We don't say we're slothful and lazy. We enjoy sleep a lot. We don't call ourselves judgmental. We just have strong opinions. We don't call ourselves know-it-alls, but we definitely know what other people should do, especially our leaders. We don't say we're stubborn. We're strong-willed. We aren't ungrateful, we just have a healthy discontent. We wouldn't say we're vain, we're just trying really hard to look our best. We wouldn't say we expect you to make our lives easy, we just really don't want any bumps in the road. We wouldn't say worship isn't a priority. We're just really busy these days. We wouldn't say we're corrupt. We just can't be perfect all the time. And we don't say we're guilty sinners, except maybe in church on Sunday. We sing, "I'm only human after all. Don't put the blame on me." But Lord, we've been in denial. And despite our attempts to minimize and redefine our sins, we aren't fooling you. Like our parable has shown us, we've accumulated debts we cannot pay by our sinful thoughts and words and deeds, by the things that we've done and the things we've left undone, by the ways that we have not shown you love or shown others love. Lord, we have to confess that we're even poor confessors who have trouble seeing most of our sins, all but what we think are the worst in our eyes. And if we confess at all, we only notice those obvious ones. But the little thoughts, the careless words, the temper flare-ups, these things never make it into our confessions because our conscience is so calloused by the regular wear and tear of lives with much sin and little confession. So we pause to make our silent confession to you. Forgive us, Lord. We ask for you to intervene in our lives, not on the basis of the A's and the B's on our moral report card, but on the basis of your abundant mercy, your generous spirit, your compassionate heart. And like the debtor in the parable, we throw ourselves on the grace and mercy of our Master. Amen. We need to know, friends, that we have been forgiven bazillions. And that's why I take the time to name the sins. Name the way that we redefine them, ways that we've been denying them. What I would challenge you to do this week. So here's your action step. I challenge you to ask God to do a couple things. Ask him for poverty of spirit. Jesus starts the Beatitudes by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." There, in other words, as we become people who recognize more how bankrupt we are, that we are in debt bazillions, there's a blessing that comes with that. I challenge you to go after that blessing by asking for poverty of spirit. I challenge you to go through and make a fearless moral inventory. Do what I just did here for your own life. Go through your own life. May it be an experience of beating down denial and being truly honest about how would Jesus view my life right now? What have I brought to the table? What's my debt, Lord? So I challenge you actually to make that list and be specific, not just I'm selective with the truth, but here were the times where I was selective with the truth. I challenge you to do that. And you will notice a few benefits. One of the things you will notice is that it will humble you, because we lie to ourselves about how good we are. And then we feel like we're living, and we bump up against what Rob Reamer calls others have called the false self. That came out in our soul care course. But we project an image and then we try to live up to that image. And then that image tells us that we like it, it just reinforces, it reinforces a whole bunch of negative things in us. That we are, sometimes it reinforces that we're better than we are. We think that we're better than we are. It also reinforces to us that, no one can ever find out what I'm really like, including God, because everyone, the love that I receive is always the love, it's always the false self, the image that I have projected. That's what gets all the love. And therefore, I am unlovable. The true me, the sinful me. But the truth is that God died for the sinful you. God died for the real you, the part that needs the love. not for the good parts that you project, which are actually a lie anyway. So it's going to humble you. I challenge you then to confess it to someone safe, someone who's a vault, not someone who would ever use it against you. But it will help you deal with the false self. It will help us all to take off the masks. But you will get something else from this as well. If you actually go through those steps, if you ask for poverty of spirit, if you make a record of your wrongs and confess those, whether to another person or even only to God, you will find that you will get more of God. You will. God says in Isaiah that I dwell in high and lofty places. He's got his own space, but also with those who are lowly, those who are humble and contrite. And the more that we humble ourselves, the more we put out an invitation for God to come. You will get more of God as you go through and as you make your confessions. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You don't get a kingdom of heaven without getting the king. There's no kingdom without a king. You will get more of God. The more that you and I come face to face with who we are, with the sins that we have done, with the debts that we cannot pay, you will come and you will get more of God. We've got debts that we cannot pay. And in this parable, the man who accumulates the debts, me in this parable, where I am in this parable, where you are in this parable, we have debts that we cannot pay, and we get a decision that's just. The master says, sell everything, send them to the torturers, send them to pay back everything. But then, like that man, when we beg for mercy, we get mercy. That's the beautiful, incredible, mind-blowing thing about this parable, is that a guy gets forgiven bazillions of dollars, and because he asks, he's in debt bazillions of dollars, and because he asks for mercy, the master says, okay, you can have mercy, because God is just in the decision to hold us to the debt that we have accumulated, and to ask us to pay it back. But then his compassion comes when we fall down and we say, I'm sorry. Have mercy. One of the things I think the parable shows us is that we don't get mercy if we don't ask for it. Is today the day that you ask, have patience with me? I mean, I guess the guy doesn't even really ask, does he? He more or less, he makes a promise that the master just knows, oh, you can't pay that back. And then the master just has compassion. So is today the day that you need to now receive that mercy and that compassion that's on offer for us? The millions and the bazillions of dollars, not dollars, but whatever is the debt that we've accumulated, is today the day that your debt gets forgiven? Is today the day that you're going to go ask? Well, I hope so. Because there's no way for us to pay it back. What I want to say here. I want to come back to poverty of spirit just for a second. As you ask for poverty of spirit, one time a friend, Jeff, who's been here before, preached a couple of weeks ago, he was asking me, he's telling me that he was going to be preaching on poverty of spirit at a church, and he was asking me for some advice, I think because he'd seen me go through it recently. And I said, yeah, can you make sure that the people know that as they go through poverty of spirit, one of the as they make their confessions, as they come face to face with who they are before God, and it can be terrifying, the liability that comes with that is despair. And if you're not careful, if you don't actually come to God for that mercy, you will just end up in despair. it is a worthwhile exercise to go through, but just know that the anytime we go through any sort of spiritual discipline, there are always liabilities that come with it. If you start reading your Bible for 4 hours a day, you're liable to become proud of that, right? There are all any strength, any gift that you have comes with weaknesses and liabilities attached to it. Poverty of spirit is no different. And so the liability that comes with poverty of spirit is despair, where we then fall into the woe is me. I have actually set myself beyond God's mercy. But the beauty of this parable is that this parable confronts that very lie. This parable shows us that we are in debt. We're at the bottom of the ocean of debt. We cannot ever pay this thing back. And we can go one of two routes. We can either go despair, or we can throw ourselves on God's mercy. Because the truth of this parable is that there is mercy and grace and forgiveness enough even for you, even for me, for whatever it is that comes to mind right now as you think about, I couldn't possibly write down a list of my own sins and confess that to someone else, even though scripture tells you to do that. Confess your sins one to another, pray for another that you'd be healed. I couldn't possibly do that because this thing that comes to mind right now is just so, I am beyond God's mercy because of some of the things I have done in my life. That is an absolute lie. And that's what this parable exposes, that there is nothing that you have done. There is no debt that you have accumulated that God is not ready to forgive. Doesn't matter what you've done. And maybe today is the day where you actually admit that and you've actually been going down that route of despair. You've actually been telling yourself and agreeing with the enemy that I am beyond God's mercy because what I have done, because I knew better and I did it anyway. You know, those types of lies, those need to be exposed as lies. This no one can accumulate more debt than this guy in the parable. And it's forgiven. It's trillions and bazillions. That's what it is. But let's not forget that there is a cost to forgiveness. Forgiveness always comes with a cost. Someone always pays the debt. And this is the other crazy thing about this parable, is that either the debtor pays it, the guy who's in debt, either he pays that loan, and we know he can't, or someone else pays it. It's the master. It costs the master the amount that this guy was in debt. He has to absorb that loss. He's the one that has to pay the debt. Forgiving costs God. And we should not forget that. That is part of what we need to embrace as we go through poverty of spirit, is that this is what I am, what I have done has cost you, God, because you paid a debt that I could not pay. And that's what we see at the cross. At the cross, we see that it's God who pays our debt. It's God who absorbs that loss. It's God who pays what we could not pay. It's Jesus himself. And so we are now going to move into a time of communion. I hope you have those elements ready. But that's, as we celebrate communion, we are celebrating, yes, we are celebrating who Jesus is. We are celebrating what he has done for us. But as we do that, what we are doing is celebrating the fact that we were all the guy in debt bazillions, and we couldn't pay it. And Jesus pays it on our behalf. And we see what it is that it cost him. We see that in bread and in wine, we see that it cost him his life. And that is something that brings us to celebrate once again who he is and what he has done for us. That he paid what we couldn't have paid. It should have been my life. And instead, Jesus offers us his. we're, instead of going through our usual routine of prayer, bread, prayer, wine, what we're going to do is actually worship instead. We're going to play the song Man of Sorrows. And as we worship to this song, I'm inviting you now. I'm not going to speak during this song, but there's a particular line in this song that says, "Now my debt is paid. It is paid in full by the precious blood that my Jesus spilt." And I am inviting you now to take communion during that particular line. Jesus paid our debt with bread and with wine, with what those represent. His body and his blood. Now my debt is paid. It is paid in full. So that'll almost be like, you know, when someone says cheers, it raises, it's a toast. And then someone cheers. When they say cheers, everyone drinks. We're going to eat and we're going to drink to now my debt is paid. It is paid in full. So let's worship our God together. Let's celebrate the cross and who Jesus is. And let's take communion at the same time as you're ready. I'll turn it over to you, Lionel. Brothers and sisters, hear the good news. Your debts are paid in full. Know that you are forgiven and be at peace. Thanks for being with us, friends. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Go in peace. You're welcome to join us for our discussion time afterwards. If you'd like to join that, feel free. We'll put the link in the chat box. It's also in Christina's weekly email. And we'll see some of you over there soon and some of you again next week. Blessings, everyone.